Now, in the Proverbs, we move from the ideal parents instructing their son to a personification of wisdom. And what a personification is when you give human attributes to a thing. For instance, a ship. We give ships genders and we personify them by pretending that a ship is like a woman who dances across the waves or lurches in a storm like a drunk. And throughout the 9 chapters, wisdom will appear as a woman, offering us advice and counsel to the simple or to the young. And she will stand in opposition of the seductress. And she will stand in opposition to folly and all of those who do not fear God. Her counsel is in support of the godly parents. Do you remember last week we considered the advice of the godly parents, and this week we will consider the advice of wisdom, or the counsel of wisdom. Now, one of the things that we need to note is that wisdom is an attribute of God. As Paul tells us, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever. This is 1 Timothy 1:17. Now, every orthodox systematic theology that I am aware of lists wisdom as a communicable attribute of God. Communicable means that it is an attribute or quality of God which he can share with his creation. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, defines wisdom as God's wisdom means that God always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. And as an attribute, God's wisdom cannot be separated from his knowledge. But knowledge is the understanding of the thing in itself, while wisdom is the best use of knowledge for a specific purpose. Now, this is important because many godly theologians believe that Jesus and the personification of wisdom here in the book of Proverbs are the same person. And they can make a good argument for that. If you turn with me to Isaiah 11:2 through 3, this is a passage that they would use to defend that view. Isaiah 11:2 through 3. And this passage is clearly speaking of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verse 24b. 24b. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then skip down to 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, there are also several places in Paul's writing where Paul seems to be describing Jesus using the terms drawn from the Proverbs description of Lady Wisdom. And so there are a group of godly theologians who argue that Proverbs descriptions of wisdom are referring to Christ. Now, they continue to maintain that Jesus is not only human, but that he is to be prayed to and spoken of as a male. Now, the reason that I bring this up, besides the fact you may bump into this as you're reading, especially some of the older writers who hold to this position, and many godly writers of this time, is that there's also a second group of theologians who are feminist. And they claim that we can worship God using the feminine pronouns under the name of wisdom, or as the goddess Sophia. Sophia is merely the Greek word for wisdom. It is likely that if you attend a secular university or a very liberal Christian college or church, you will hear people supporting and speaking of Jesus as the goddess Sophia. Now, this is not the time or the place to consider this exhaustively. I want to bring it up because it's important. There are some godly people who kind of go this direction, and then there's a group of other people who are ungodly who go way too far with this. But we need to understand that this is blasphemy. We are not allowed to address Jesus Christ as the goddess Sophia. We are saved by the man Christ Jesus, not the goddess wisdom. Now, even though I have a great degree of respect for many of the godly theologians, please notice the careful distinction there. We have godly theologians and then we have feminist theologians. The godly theologians who believe that the book of Proverbs is speaking about Jesus, it seems more probable to me that Lady Wisdom should be understood as a literary device to personify a single attribute of God, His wisdom. Now, Jesus is the true personification of all of God's communicable attributes. He is the God-man, and as the God-man, Jesus is God's wisdom personified. He is God's love personified. He is God's knowledge personified. He is God's wrath and jealousy personified. When we note God-like qualities in Lady Wisdom, some of which we will be speaking of tonight, it is because she is the personification of a complex attribute of God, not, in my view, because she is Christ. Lady Wisdom can offer to pour out her Spirit on the simple, and we ought to understand that in part as the Holy Spirit, because she represents wisdom, not because she is Christ. Understand that is somewhat confusing and odd, and are there any questions of clarification that are needed on that before we continue? Now, Proverbs begins with Lady Wisdom crying out in the open squares and in the chief concourses, or the place where the roads meet, and at the gates. The point that is to be taken home here is at the open squares and the gates and the concourses is where public life occurred in Israel. So Lady Wisdom, by going out and shouting in these places, is extending her invitation forcefully to politicians and farmers and blue and white collar workers, farmers and draftsmen and musicians and housewives, mechanics, academics, scribes, and pastors. She's covering the entire arena of the public world. Lady Wisdom is not the private domain of any godly vocation. She does not live solely at the Library of Congress or at Southern Seminary's library, nor in some academic ivory tower. Her knowledge and ways are not esoteric or hidden, they are deep. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and anyone and everyone has access to the fear of the Lord as Creator from birth. Wisdom is immensely practical, yet we do not want to reduce wisdom to mere common sense or to prudence. But we must understand that wisdom is here to help us establish godly goals and to work to obtain those goals. She is not interested in our field of expertise, but rather how it is that we pursue those goals and what means that we use for that. Verse 33 tells us, "Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." Now, the way of wisdom is the most likely way under stable conditions to provide temporal safety. But the unconditional reward of wisdom awaits the follower of wisdom in heaven. Ultimate and true safety and security without evil resides in heaven. Look with me to verse 22. The editors of the New King James have made an interesting choice, and they've made it difficult to understand here that Lady Wisdom is speaking of three categories of foolishness. I think the King James, the New American Standard, and the ESV, as well as the NIV, do a better job here. And so I'm going to read it again. This is verse 122 in the ESV. "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" So Lady Wisdom is speaking to three categories of people: the simple, the scoffer, and the fool. Now, the simple person is not merely naive. The simple person here loves being simple. In other words, he's absolutely or obtusely naive. He personifies our modern proverb, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." And he is often shamed twice because he is purposefully naive. He loves being naive. He so loves his simplicity that he purposely refuses to learn and to think through things carefully. This is the person who will occasionally brag about his ignorance. Now, please think on this for the moment. The Bible has no praise for academic attainment for the purpose of being puffed up. Yet neither does the Bible praise willful ignorance. The Bible does not suggest that we are supposed to remain simple and naive. My grandfather, who became a Christian when he was 16, has a 6th or 8th grade education. I'm not sure which. But my grandfather has read and thought deeply. And the reason that he has done that is because he loves the Lord. Academic attainment does not have anything to do with wisdom. And if any of you went to large universities, you're aware that many academics are foolish. In part because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and many of them reject God. Now, among the academics, the scoffer, which is our second category, is the postmodernist. He believes that the only truth is that there is no truth. And instead of the despair which ought to come in holding that position or believing such a lie, he mocks all those who scramble to live by a truth. Now, outside of academic circles, the scoffer is more crude. In entertainment, we can think of Penn and Teller, the Farley Brothers, the comedy of Sacha Baron Cohen, or of Saturday Night Live. Much of what passes for comedy is merely amusing mocking. It's essentially taking things which are sacred and making fun of them. And our entertainers often mock everything that is sacred for money. In the less rarefied atmosphere of the regular world, the scoffer is entertained by the professional scoffers and believes nothing but what he sees. And we must remember that believers are told in Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the godly, ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." We are not to be entertained by scoffers, nor are we ourselves allowed to mock with them or to enjoy their scoffing at godly and important things. And so let us not forget, by the way, that all of us are tempted to be scoffers at some time. I know that when I first began to study theology and philosophy, I tended to sin by scoffing those, especially in the church, who lacked my sophistication. These, by the way, are called scare quotes. And I mocked them. And the Lord has, by His grace, shown me that simple faith combined with great wisdom and love proves young men who are scoffers to be fools. And so let's remember, all of us are tempted to be entertained by the scoffer and ourselves to be scoffers. Now, the third category is the fool. And this is the most general category. This is the foolish person. And Lady Wisdom tells us that they hate knowledge, or that he hates knowledge. We must understand that the fool does not hate all knowledge, merely edifying or godly knowledge. Many a fool has great knowledge, but that knowledge is trivial. It does not last. It is not about important things. They might know that the 1952 World Series was played by the Dodgers and the Yankees, but they don't know who the author of Romans is. They might know the Shimano component series used by Lance Armstrong in his last race in the Tour de France, but they don't love their neighbor. Paul describes their knowledge this way: always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so this fool may have great knowledge, but he has no knowledge of the truth. Many of these fools are terribly knowledgeable about religion, but they hate the knowledge of the truth. They also, and I just say this as an aside, also seem to be incredibly attracted to esoteric knowledge. I often will meet people who have read obscure mystics from the Middle Ages or have read weird New Age writers that no one has ever heard of. And they have all this knowledge, but that knowledge separates them from the truth. It doesn't facilitate their journey towards the truth. Now, Lady Wisdom promises all three sets of fools, "Turn at my rebuke, and surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." Those fools who turn at the voice of wisdom will be given the spirit of wisdom. Now, ultimately, we find this promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. At Pentecost, Jesus poured out His Spirit upon His church, and the Spirit regenerates our hearts so that we might believe in Him. Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus was that God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's in Ephesians 1:17. Jesus Christ, our wisdom, gives us the Holy Spirit so that we might believe in Him and that we might glorify the Father in heaven. Ultimately, let us also note that Lady Wisdom offers salvation. We know this because the fools who reject her did not choose the fear of God. Instead, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Lady Wisdom offer is not one of mere temporal success, but rather it is the way of salvation. Now let us also consider what happens to those who reject her counsel. Look back with me to verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. When we reject God's wisdom, God laughs at us in righteous judgment. As Psalm 2 says, of the nations that come up against God's Messiah, He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. When God's judgment comes upon a people on earth, they often still have time to repent. They can accept God's punishment as righteous, and they can turn from their sins. But we also must remember that at some time, God's offer of free salvation is withdrawn. Here again the words of Proverbs 1:28-30. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. What a terrible judgment. They will seek me diligently, and they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and they despise my every rebuke. Now, my general sense is that the termination for the offering of wisdom and the way of salvation ends at the death of a person. If a person dies without ever choosing the fear of the Lord, by grace, through faith, then they will stand before God, and they will be unable to repent. At the judgment, there will be people who will be calling out for mercy from God, but it will be too late. The time of mercy will be over, and the time of judgment will have come. Now, if there's someone here who feels the fear of God, please understand that there is a time coming when you will no longer have a choice to repent. And do not waste the opportunities that wisdom and preachers and your parents and your family members give you to repent. Because there will be a time when someone's heart becomes so hardened that they will no longer have any sense of the fear of the Lord. If you have a sense of the fear of the Lord, but you have not repented of your sins, this verse is a call to you to repent and fear the Lord today. Now also let us understand the earthly outcome of this. When we refuse the counsel of wisdom, we will become so enmeshed in the circumstances that it will become impossible for us to detangle ourselves from them. And Lady Wisdom promises us that if we reject her advice, she will not come to our system or our assistance in a time of trouble. We must understand that human wisdom, even the wisdom that the Lord gives us through illumination, is a cumulative activity. Wisdom is built up over time as we practice it. It is true that God gives us wisdom, but it must be practiced to be maintained and to grow. Let me give you an example. Many of the people who win the lottery are destroyed by their winning of their lottery. The reason that they are destroyed by it is because they lack both the financial and moral skills necessary to control their appetites, maintain their wealth, and to make it grow. When wealth comes quickly to a person through winning it in the lottery, often the wealth destroys them. When wealth comes through hard work, the person gains the skills necessary to keep and maintain it. When someone wins money, they often lack the necessary skills to keep it. And if you've suddenly won $2 million or been given $2 million and you have no practice in the way of wisdom, you can't suddenly go, oh wait, now would be a good time to learn money management skills. It doesn't work that way. If we reject wisdom and we are thrown into difficult circumstances, we will lack the wisdom necessary to deal with those. Now we need to consider one more issue about foolishness before closing. And I want you to allow me to summarize it before I read it. God punishes foolishness with more foolishness. Let me say that again. God punishes foolishness with more foolishness. God punishes sin with more sin. Listen to the words of wisdom. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. If you're a young person here today, understand what will happen to you if you reject your godly parents' advice and pursue your own appetites. God will allow you to be filled with your fancies. God will allow you to have the things that you are seeking after, but He does not give it to you as a blessing, but rather as a punishment. This is one of the reasons why we should never be jealous of the sinful man. The blessings of the sinful are a judgment and punishment upon them. Women, if you choose to fear others more than God, God will allow you to have the fruit of that fear. Men, if you desire women who besides your wife, God will allow you to do that. If you decide that you want to love the news or to love a football game more than caring for your family, God will allow you to do it, but He will also take away the basic discipline that you have so that you can love your family. Each one of us must understand that when we grasp that bauble, that is our sin, that we will earn the fruit of our foolishness. In other words, whenever we sin, God will reward it with more sin. If you stop praying to God, you will learn how not to pray. Sin is its own reward, and wisdom tells us that if we sin, God will give us that sin, and we will be driven deeper and deeper into that sin. But there is a way of escape. Look with me back to verse 23. We can turn at my rebuke, or turn at my rebuke, turn at the rebuke of wisdom. If you are caught in a sin, and God in His mercy has given you the insight to recognize that you are sinning, there is an escape. You can turn at God's rebuke, and you can confess to Him that that sin that you have grasped, that sin that He has been punishing you with, is not worth it. And you can turn and be saved from that sin. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for wisdom. We thank You, Lord, for the advice of Lady Wisdom. But most of all, Lord, we pray and praise You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our wisdom. Lord, we pray that You will protect us from the evil one as we go out, that You will protect us from false theology. Lord, that we might be wise so that we can dwell in safety and be protected from evil in eternity. And Lord, please allow us to do so as much as Your will on this earth. We pray all these things in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen.